Oops. Well, good morning. Good morning. You guys awake? How many were up last night with kids? I know. What? Oh, were you? So was Becca. I know. A couple of you were. Well, this morning, we're going to take a look at the attribute of love for those of you who have been coming and following along and on this journey that we've been taking since September. We've been looking at a different attribute every month. And this morning we're going to look at the attribute of love. How appropriate. It's Valentine's Day, right? And we're going to try to gain a deeper understanding of the love of God and then how we can help our children to understand biblical love as well. And so we're going to look at a lot this morning, but so I thought, well, about a key, three key words to help summarize what I want you to remember as we consider the attribute of love and guiding our children in the way of biblical love. And those three words, they're on your handout right at the top there. Those three words are know, model, and teach. Know, model, and teach. We need to know the truth about love. We need to model biblical love. And we need to teach our children how to put on love in everyday life. So that's what we're going to look at. And let's begin by considering that first word, know. This has to do with knowing the truth about love. In other words, we first need a biblical understanding of love before we can model or teach it, right? That makes sense. But I need to set the stage here. And what we're looking at this morning is hardly all there is to know about God's love. Because God's love is so massive and multifaceted, we are only able to scratch the surface here today. We could spend a whole year from September to through May talking about the love of God. We're only going to scratch the surface here today. And so therefore, we need to keep growing in our understanding and practice of biblical love. That's kind of obvious. However, I think that these foundational truths about love, I think, will be a good start in knowing how to model love from a heart that's devoted to God and for teaching our children to do the same. So, well, love isn't puppies or pink hearts. I think they might be cute babies, though. Or it's not a warm feeling inside, or never having to say you're sorry, or whatever, you know, else the world may say in all of the popular love songs. The truth is that point A on your outline, God is love. In 1 John chapter 4, it tells us God is love. This means that unlike us, love is a part of God's nature. In other words, while we have to learn and think about how to love, God just naturally knows how because He is love. Agape is the word used in the Bible to express God's wonderful love for us, and it means a benevolent type of love, a love always focused on what is best for others. And we know this is true about God because He did what was best for us. He made the greatest sacrifice that could have ever been made in order to help someone. He gave His Son to die on the cross for our sins. John 15:13, it's on your handout there, says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And also, because God is love, it means that He defines love and perfectly expresses love. So it only makes sense that we look to Him and we look to His Word in order to know how to love. Jesus, because He was God, is the ultimate example for us to follow on how to love. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another, how? As I have loved you. So ultimately, we want to point our children to the character of God, which is what we've been looking at all year here, different parts of God's character. I'm going to point them to the character of God, how he is love, and Jesus is the example that we need to follow. Another truth about love that we learn from the character of God and the example of Jesus that is important to know is that love is not always a feeling first. Okay, we may have warm, fuzzy feelings toward the person we show love to, but expressing agape love to someone is not motivated by and does not depend on having warm, fuzzy feelings toward that person. When Jesus went to the cross, he had been beaten, ridiculed, hated, and abandoned by everyone, including his closest friends. His act of love on the cross was not motivated by warm, fuzzy feelings toward mankind. Actually, he expressed the greatest expression of love while we were his enemies. Romans 5, 7, and 8 says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, what motivated him to do that? Well, it wasn't warm, fuzzy feelings. Okay, in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, we're told that he was motivated by the love that he had for the Father and the joy of accomplishing his Father's will, which was to die for sinners. Now, most of the time, we love someone because we feel like loving them. Okay, maybe they've done something kind or they're so adorable and sweet and it's just so easy to love them. But you know, we all know that there are times when God calls us to love someone when the feelings aren't there. Okay, when they're being insensitive or cranky or mean or disobedient. And it's at those times that our love must have a much deeper motivation than the feelings that we have for them. And it's at those times that we need to be motivated by the love that we have for God and the joy of pleasing him by loving when it's hard and when we least feel like it. That's agape love. It's an amazing love. And this leads to another amazing truth that we need to know about love, and it is that love gives of oneself, expecting nothing in return. Okay, when Jesus spoke of loving our enemies in Matthew chapter 5 and even in Luke chapter 6, which is another wonderful, amazing section of scripture to look at, Luke 6, 27 through 35, where he spoke about loving our enemies, he gave the example of how God the Father makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So in other words, his love extends to those who give him no recognition, who deny him, and don't believe in him and want nothing to do with him and never even thank him for anything. And as Christ followers, those of us who are Christ followers, we're being called to that standard of love. Okay, in that same passage, Jesus said that if we just love those who love us back, you know, we're going to get something in return, that we're not doing anything more than what an unbeliever does. Okay? And he calls those who are his followers to a higher standard. He ends the passage, and you're probably, I'm sure you're all familiar with this. He ends that passage by saying, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." What he's doing is he's calling us, he's calling those of us who are Christ followers to be mature, okay, like Christ, by showing agape love even toward those who give us nothing or very little in return, and even to our enemies. And you know, as women, we can tend to have expectations when it comes to relationships, especially when we pour a lot into the relationship, like, you know, the one with our husband or with our children or maybe with an extended family member. And often those expectations aren't met. Okay, in other words, we give, and sometimes we give a lot. But what's given back can sometimes be a huge disappointment. And I have found that knowing and believing this aspect of God's love can be a good reminder to keep loving. Keep loving. And the primary reason why is because as Christian women and as a Christian woman who is loved by God in the ways that we're talking about here this morning, I don't need to be loved back. Think about that. I don't need to be loved back. Would it be nice to be loved back? Yes, but I don't need to. Because that need for love is perfectly met in Christ. There is no one that can even come close to loving us the way that he does. Therefore, I can love, not expecting nothing in return, not needing something in return. Another thing that we need to know about love is that D on your outline, biblical love is an action. Okay, in other words, it's something that we think about and then we do. Children, we all know, will, for the most part, because they're immature, okay, will express a selfish, self-centered kind of love, showing love only when they feel like it or if they're going to get something in return, right, or if it's going to make them look good in some way, you know. Which is why children need to know, they need to learn what real love is. Because many times when they have to express love, especially to a sibling, they most likely won't feel like it. Okay? Remember, love is not always a feeling first. And 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 is the most descriptive passage in the Bible on what love is. And it will probably be one of the most helpful passages in the Bible when it comes to teaching your children to love. That's why you have that bookmark to take home today with that passage on it. And I would suggest that you really try to memorize this passage so that you're able to say it easily and quickly and even in your sleep. Okay, or have it visible in your home somewhere, maybe as a framed piece of art on your wall. And you want to do that so that you can train yourself to think this way and to talk about love this way. And I'm going to give you some examples in a little bit here. But you want to be able to talk this way to your children, talk this way in your home, and then at the same time, you'll be teaching your children this way. And I'm gonna, like I said, I'm gonna be sharing some examples of that in a minute. Now, expressing God's kind of love will be hard for children, primarily because of my final point on knowing the truth about love. And that is, as our children get older, they will need to learn that E on your outline in Galatians 5, we're told that love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. In other words, agape is a supernatural love. It's amazing. that means that we can't love, can't really truly love the way the Bible teaches without the Holy Spirit helping us to do this, okay, giving us grace to do this. Remember what I said earlier about how loving doesn't come naturally for our children or for us? We need to remember that God is love. Okay, so that means that He is the source of love. Therefore, we must be connected to Him through faith in Christ in order to love others in the right way and for the right reasons. And what's amazing is that when we become connected to Him through faith in Christ, Romans 5:5 tells us, I love this verse, it says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That means that we now have the Holy Spirit living within us, giving us the desire and the ability, the help, the grace to love God's way. That's amazing. We should be thrilled about that today on Valentine's Day, that God's love has been poured into our hearts. I want you to look at that statement on your handout there that says we can teach our children all the right things to do and say, okay, and we should, but unless their hearts are transformed by faith in Christ and a renewal of the Holy Spirit and begin to be motivated by the love of Jesus, they'll just become a nice person and probably a pretty prideful one too. Now, don't get scared as you think about your little tyrants, okay? I know some of you are like, that's how I was. I remember those. And how unloving some of them can be, okay? This is a process. This is a process. And as your children grow and mature and they'll see how hard it is, and that's when you'll have opportunity to talk about the need for God's helper. Share the gospel. Now they need God's helper, the Holy Spirit, who can help them to love the right way and for the right reasons. So those are, I guess you could say, the basics of what we need to know about God's kind of love. And the second key word is model. Model. We need to model biblical love. And what I want to emphasize here is that children need to see love, God's love, modeled by us. And since there isn't an evening meeting tonight, there was a handout given. Most of you should have received it in a card that was given to the women who, like, they attend the evening meeting, or you, if you come here to Cornerstone, you've gotten one in your mailbox. But in there, there's a handout there that has some ideas on how we as women can model love. If you didn't receive one of those, I have some extra copies here that you can take. Because I wanted to focus on, well, how can we model this in our individual lives? I was going to focus on that in the evening, but instead we have this handout for you to look at and get some ideas. But the idea for us as mothers is that everything we want our children to do, we should model that for them. If we want them to show love by being patient with us and with other siblings, then we should be modeling patience with them and with Dad and with difficult people in our lives. If we want them to show love by using kind words, then we should be using kind words. We shouldn't be yelling and screaming and losing our tempers, yet expect them to be kind and under control. If we want them to not be selfish, then we should not be selfish. If we want them to learn to draw on help from the Lord, in order to love others, then they need to see us praying and drawing help from the Lord. I think that you get the idea. This isn't do what I say, but not as I do parenting. It's follow me as I follow Christ parenting. That's how you want to think about it. And it's the standard that Jesus teaches us in John 13:34, where he commands his disciples to love one another, and he says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. In other words, I've modeled love for you, now you love others in the same way. Now, we won't model love as perfectly as Jesus did, but we should be seeking to grow and mature and to practice biblical love. And God, in his love and grace, will use his word and good books and people close to you, like your husband or a neighbor or an extended family member or your children, to teach you how to love God's way. So we need to know, we need to model. And then let's look at our final key word, which is teach. We need to teach children how to put on biblical love. And I thought it would be helpful and practical to take a look at how this can be applied to a toddler and a preschooler. But first, before we look at those, let's stop and consider the infant season. I just got done saying how God wants to use people like children, right, to teach you how to love. And you know, it begins in the infant or baby season of a child's life. And Becca's shaking her head because she knows, she remembers. Yes, that's where it starts, from birth to about 1 or 2 years old. During this season, we aren't so much teaching our babies to love, but you know, they're teaching us a lot about love. And if you're a mom with a child in the infant years, you're learning that, well, first of all, to love is to sacrifice. The infant years is the beginning of submitting to the Lord's will for your life, and realizing that there are some things that you've got to lay aside right now. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's freedom to pursue some of your own interests or dreams. Okay, laying those aside in order to care for the needs of your little one. And then you're also learning that love is giving of myself to another, but nothing is expected in return. Okay, babies don't say thank you for feeding me every 3 hours, even through the night. Okay, you'll never hear your little one say, I'm sorry for turning your whole day upside down and even ruining your plans in order to take care of me. Okay, I've never heard a baby saying, I really appreciate you allowing me to ruin your dreams and consume your life. Okay? They don't even say, I love you back for a couple years. But moms, the care and the sacrifice that you show to that little one, when it's done with a heart of devotion to God and submission to his will for your life, as well as a desire to do what's best for your little one, okay, you're showing agape love to that baby. Remember, agape is a love always focused on what is best for others. And who more than a mom has the opportunity to do that? And then you're also learning how love is not always a feeling first. Okay, there are few moms who would say, I really feel like getting up during the night to feed this baby. Okay, or deal with a sick little one. But doing that patiently and willingly, not in anger or resentment, is showing love to that baby. Sometimes it can be a challenge to love a baby or a young toddler who's constantly fussy or crying or who disrupts your schedule because they got sick. But I think it helps us to think, denying myself and patiently and willingly loving my little one when I least feel like it is showing God's kind of love. Think that way. Well, what are some ways that we can teach a toddler to love? A toddler around 2 or 3 years old. Now, this isn't set in stone, okay? Many of these things can begin earlier, like 1.5 years old, or they can be started later, depending on the child. But I wanted to show approximately when you start to implement some of the things that are important for teaching children to love. So when our children reach these years, you know, 2 years old, 2 or 3, it becomes very evident that they have very little, if any, self-control or patience. Would you agree with that? Mm-hmm. What stands out is, I want things my way, I want what I want now, and I want to be first. So let's look at each one of these and see what we can do here. When it comes to I want things my way, what they need to learn, and very much should be learning at this stage, is to obey their mother and father. Okay, this is the beginning of them learning that things are not going to be their way, because love does not insist on its own way. 1 Corinthians 13:5, what's on your bookmark? Love does not insist on its own way. So you don't let them always have their own way, but you determine what's best for them, and then you require them to obey you. And when you do, encourage them, or when they do obey, encourage them by saying something like, "Thank you for obeying me. That makes me happy." Or, "You showed love to me when you obeyed me. Love doesn't seek its own way." So you want to begin talking like this, like 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm going to carry this a little farther in a minute when we look at an older preschooler. But also at this stage, as you're trying to deal with the "I want what I want now" attitude, you can begin to teach them to endure by putting on self-control. And this is the beginning of them learning to be patient, and that I can't have what I want, or I can't do what I want right now. So the next time they start whining and crying because they want to eat, something like that, you can say, "Love is patient. Sit here and wait quietly while I go prepare you something to eat." Implementing again 1 Corinthians 13:4. And when they do show patience, and it's going to be so hard, it's so hard for them, recognize that and tell them, "Thank you for waiting. You showed love to me by being patient." Talk that way. And then begin to teach them the concept of being other-oriented by working on that "me first" syndrome. Okay, being other-oriented is obeying that great command in Matthew 22:39 to love others as much as I love myself. After all, you know, why do they want to be first? Because I love myself. They love themselves. That's why they want to be first. And so this is the beginning of making them aware of this and instilling the mindset of Jesus that we see in Philippians chapter 2, which is to consider others to be what? More important than myself. seeing other people's happiness, other people's needs and interests as being more significant than my own. Okay, remember, agape is always focused on what's best for others, thinking about others. And I remember when my children were toddlers, one was two and the other was three, and very often, no matter what the situation was, whether it was pouring them some milk or putting their shoes on, one or the other would say, "Me first, Mommy, me first." And it was always me first. And basically, their philosophy of life was me first. I want to be the most important. I want to be first. But think about Christ's supreme act of love was displayed by putting his right to be first aside, didn't he? And he became a servant by putting the interests, the happiness, the needs of others, of us, first. Agape love. I once heard someone say, and I love this the way this is put, I once heard someone say that love is finding your joy in the joy of another. Huh. No one modeled that better than Jesus. Well, let me give you an example here of how you can go about working on this and doing this. Playing games is a great way of drawing your children's attention to the being first syndrome, because someone has to go first and you have to take turns. And we've been playing Candyland with our grandson Oliver. And months back when we first started, every time before we started to play the game, I would ask him, "Who should go first?" You know, so you want to get used to always say, "Well, who should go first?" You know? And what do you think he said? "I will go first." And so we didn't force him to let us go first, but we let him go first. But we also would every time talk to him in a nice way about how it's selfish to always want to be first, and how we show love to others when we let them be first. So, of course, we always have to play like five games of Candyland. He would always want to be first when we played the first game, and then he started to let me or his grandpa go first on the second game. But we would still always talk every time about not being selfish and letting others be first, and how doing that makes God happy and it makes us happy inside to let others be first. This has been a very gradual process with a lot of simple conversation. But now when we play and I ask, "Who should go first?" he says, "You go first." And at least when we play Candyland. And it's a start. It's a start. And by this example, I want you to see how in the midst of living life, whether it's playing a game or giving them some juice or who gets the ball, okay, you can teach your child how to be other-oriented, how to love their neighbor as much as they love themselves, simply by asking who should go first and then having a simple discussion about that. I also want you to see that this is a gradual process that happens over weeks and months and years. So don't be discouraged if you don't see progress right away. You keep at it and keep teaching them over and over again. Some of them are going to get it real quickly, but for most, it's going to be a process, a long process. Now we're working on being happy when someone else wins the game instead of him. Now I can always go first. We played it Candyland yesterday. I could go first, but he has to win. Why? Because he loves himself. You know, it's a process.
So at this age, you're making them aware and introducing the concept of being other-oriented. Now, what about a preschooler as they're growing? They're getting older now. Well, by this age, first-time obedience should pretty much be the norm. What I mean by this is that your preschooler, 9 out of 10 times, immediately obeys you by doing what you ask them to do. They don't ignore you, they don't question you, they don't argue with you. Do you know that one of the primary ways that we show love to God is by obeying Him? Look with me on your handout to what Jesus says in John 14. In verse 15, He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In verse 21, He says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." And in verse 24, He says, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." So it's pretty clear. Obedience to God is an indication of genuine love for Him. And I don't think we'd ever say it's okay to ignore His commands or question them or argue with God about what He wants us to do or even obey His commands just when we feel like it. And it works the same way with our children. God's word says for children to honor and obey their mom and dad. So when they do that without arguing or questioning or ignoring us, in other words, they aren't being selfish and seeking their own way, they are showing love to God and to us. And you can tell them, when you obeyed mommy the first time I asked you to pick up your toys, when you wanted to keep playing instead, you showed love. Because the Bible says love doesn't insist on its own way. So when it comes to picking up the toys or come to the table for dinner or just come here, and they ignore you and they argue with you because they'd rather keep playing, you just need to be working on that. You need to be dealing with that. And when we don't, we're basically training our children that it's okay to ignore us and ignore God. And there's no consequences to being selfish and seeking your own way, which we know isn't true. And then begin teaching them about the love of Jesus. This is the time you begin to focus more on explaining some of the truths that they need to know about love that we looked at the beginning in order to draw their little hearts toward God. Spend time reading short stories about God. I love this little book we carry. There's some on the table. We carry it in our resource center. And it's, a preschooler doesn't have very long attention span, but it's basically just one page. It's just one little story, one little concept about God, and then one question with a picture. You could actually read this in 1 minute. And I really love this little resource where you could just read one of these a day to your preschooler. Memorize scripture with them. Hang verses that you're learning on the wall. I knew a mom who painted a section of her wall in her kitchen with that chalk paint. And she would put verses on it that they were learning. And I just love that idea. I thought, oh, when my kids were young, they didn't have that chalk paint. But I just really liked that idea. And then talk about God and Jesus freely in your home. Just in the day-to-day of living life. You could see some of the examples I give, just talking about. Not just when they're bad, okay, and you want to bring God into it. But just make this a part of your daily conversation. Point out ways to them that God shows love to your family. How He takes care of you and provides for your needs and for food and clothing and the dinner and sunshine and rain and how He heals our boo-boos and helps us and so on. And then always be praying for their hearts to be receptive to teaching about Jesus. Okay? And then during these years is a good time to work on manners and godly character. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, love does not behave rudely. In other words, we are not to be unnecessarily offensive to others. And, you know, I have to say that these are, for the most part, forgotten in our day and age, and we're missing out on teaching our children how to truly love others and how to truly be other-oriented. And it's all about applying 1 Corinthians 13. You know, children have a tendency to not only do what they want, but also say whatever they want. And they don't often realize that they're offensive. So it's in these years that we can begin to focus on that character qualities and manners. Things like, I'm on your outline, things like kindness. Love is kind, 1 Corinthians 13 says. Teaching them to speak in a kind tone of voice, or do a kind act for someone. Being kind is saying please when you ask for something and saying thank you when someone gives you something. And to not do so would be rude. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 13, love is not rude. Gentleness. Work on them not being a rough and a bully, but to be sensitive to those who are smaller or weaker or hurting or who are different. Because love is not arrogant. It's not filled with self-importance and superiority. Then joyful. This involves being happy, even when things don't go their way. Someone else got to be first, or someone else got the award, or got special recognition for something. And you know, it would be rude for us to pout and be jealous instead of being happy for them. Love does not envy, it says in 1 Corinthians 13. It does not envy. Love is not irritable or resentful. And then considerate. Again, we see love is patient. Love is not rude. Let them know that they are showing love to others when they listen quietly and pay attention when someone else is talking. And you can tell them, you showed love by being so patient when Mrs. Smith was talking to me today. Also, not interrupting, but being patient and waiting until someone is done talking. You need to have some kind of plan for how they can politely interrupt you. Think about that, of what you could do. Instead of just, mommy, 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 you know. Have a plan. I know when our kids were young, we had learned that, you know, you can have your kid just put their, when they want to interrupt you, just to put their hand on you. And that's going to mean, you know, I want to talk with you, mommy. And what you do is you put your hand on top of them so they know you heard them, and then as soon as you're done, have a break in the conversation, you're going to turn to them and let them talk. But you need to have some kind of a plan of how they can politely interrupt you. And then being considerate is also looking someone in the eyes when they talk to you and answer back when it's appropriate. And it's letting other people, you know, go through the door first, especially if they're older or an older individual, and holding the door for others. So all these ways of loving others, putting others first. And then compassion. This has to do with teaching them to be sympathetic to the feelings of others. Again, we need to remember, love is kind. You might say to them, how might so-and-so feel if you say that to them? Or how do you think Jenny felt when you didn't share your snack with her? Or, oh gosh, I feel so bad for your friend Joey because he broke his arm, and or he has the flu, you know, or he's sick. Why don't we send him a card? Compassion. And then endurance. Our 1 Corinthians passage ends by saying, love endures all things. And for them, really, just getting through the day and not having everything go their way is an endurance test. But it's preparing them for bigger trials, believe me, and testing later in their lives. And one of the main ways they learn endurance is by us not permitting them to consistently fight and argue with those who provoke them, like a sibling or a friend, but to be patient and kind when others are at their worst. Love is not provoked, it says in 1 Corinthians 13. It is not easily angered, but it endures all things. Now, the ideas are endless. You can see on how we can apply 1 Corinthians 13 in our everyday life. And we need to be thinking about it. And we need to have this in our own heart so that we think and live this way, so that we model it. The last verse of 1 Corinthians says, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So it's so important that we be growing in the greatest of all virtues. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. And I also hope that you can see how much your child can learn in the preschool years before some of them go off to school. It's amazing how much they learn. You're laying a foundation. Then you'll keep building on that foundation. And what I want you to know, moms, is that the last thing you're doing is wasting your time with your little ones. Remember that. These are the years where you have a short window of time to lay that foundation that you're gonna keep building on. Be encouraged. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so challenged when we look at the way that you have loved us so sacrificially, so consistently, so perfectly. And Lord, we realize that as mothers, we need your help, your grace, so that we can love this way. And we also need your help, Lord, in order to teach our children to love this way. And Lord, I pray for each mom here today. I ask that you would give each one a renewed desire to love their children in the ways of 1 Corinthians 13 and give them wisdom as they help their little ones to love this way. Give them wisdom and give them grace to persevere in this high calling, Lord, that you've called them to. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. We have some giveaways. We're going to do that right now.